Well, good morning, church. Don't you like this cool weather? What a shift, and a little sunshine and no rain. It's wonderful, and it's great to be with you. It's an honor and a privilege for my wife and I, Karen, to be here. And we're staying with our son, Matt, and Lauren, our daughter-in-law, not too far from here last night. And this morning we get up, and I hear your pastor doesn't tell stories about his kids or grandkids. Does he ever? I don't know. But just thinking this morning, you know, Matt had gotten up and changed their newborn, who's a month and a half now, little Matthew, and all changed, all done. So here, Dad, you want to hold him? Great. Yeah, sure. So I grabbed a hold of him and put him up to my shoulder, and sure enough, he spit up on me, on my shirt, and so I passed him back off, and that happens in the mornings. You just never know. And it's funny watching your kids grow up and being able to spend some time with him as he was wandering around the house this morning and just over the past few days, too, just to see he's doing the things that I did. And it's kind of scary a little bit, isn't it? You think about that. But it's great to be with you. I always love the greeting from Scripture that in the New Testament we have that says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And we extend God's grace to you this morning, which is that abundant favor that he shows toward all of us. That's so marvelous, isn't it, that we can stand in his grace. And that's the essence of the gospel, that brings peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer and our friend. And I'm going to pull out my little phone here with the stopwatch on it, because I know that I have 30 minutes only to tell you about my entire life. So here we go. And I just commend you this morning on your missions conference. What a great thing to do. And the reason why I say that is because, very simply, God is a what? He is a missionary God. Remember, God so loved the world that what did he do? He sent his only son. God sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved and delivered through him. God is a missionary God. I love your theme, many nations, one people. And God has set the example for all of us. And our message title this morning, very simply, is God's Global Vision. God's Global Vision. And our vision as human beings is often limited in many ways, is it not? It's limited sometimes by darkness. Certainly we can't see as it gets dark. It's limited by a lack of focus. That's why, as we get older, for me it was about 40 years of age, that we get the glasses. Limited by fogginess around us. Limited by distractions. But when we think about God's vision, it's never limited. And God's vision has always been on the entire planet. That's been his focus. I want to thank Pastor Derek and your missions team for inviting us here. What a great privilege we have to be with you, for Karen and myself, to tell you a little bit about our journey to Africa, what God has done and what he's doing now. And we're so thankful to be here with you. And now our current adventure to return back to ministry in all of sub-Saharan Africa as the Director of Church Strengthening, the second largest continent in the world. So it's a huge vision, and we're trusting God to see that accomplished. I look forward to going back to West Africa in November. Lord willing, that's my plan. So you can be praying for me for that. African missions is exciting. Missions work is always an adventure. Just last summer, I was in the country of Guinea, and I was asked to give a little devotional in French out by the raising of the flag that they have in front of the schools where the children gather around. And so I was, as I was walking up with my sandals out on the green area, my colleague next to me said, "You better just step a little bit forward, because I noticed some ants there." And sure enough, there was an ant's nest just behind me. And so I stepped a little bit further forward, but it was too late. And so as I'm going into this 10-minute devotional in French, you guessed it, I'm feeling these little critters making their way up my pant legs, up in, and I'm just trying to nonchalantly, what do you do, Pastor, when that happens, when you got to speak? So I'm nonchalantly trying to kill these little buggers as I'm going through this 10-minute devotional and just saying, "God, give me grace to get through this without running into the woods and ripping my shirt off." And But that was my experience in Guinea. You just never know. It's an adventure on the mission field. I was in northern Ghana, and we were doing a rural church plant in this village area. And so they were having an evening type of service with the little flashlights, little cell phone lights, and we're around sharing and worshiping together. And it was near this school. And, of course, all the bats love to land on the roof up in the school. And that's kind of their home. So they're up there, and we're just kind of looking and praying, say, Lord, don't bring them down here. But sure enough, one of the bats came in too low and just collided with the side of the head of my Nigerian brother and landed on the ground and started to try to make its way up my pant leg. So I shook the thing off and I said, thank you, Lord. So anyhow, it's an adventure. The mission field can be exciting. But those are things I will never forget. As you know, Karen and I went to the mission field to Ivory Coast in West Africa, and you sent us along with other churches and individuals. We were out for 15 years, and it was a great adventure, and we enjoyed that experience. One of your own, Paul Anderson, traveled with a delegation from the district, and Paul was bringing your gift to be part of our towards buying a manioc threshing machine. And so Paul, I don't know if we have a slide of him there. I think we might, but he went with a few others, and you'll see that on the left there, and we were so thankful that he could see what we were doing and that you sent him. That was a great blessing. After 15 years on the mission field, we came back, and we've had the privilege of being the senior pastor couple in Emmanuel Baptist Church in Norfolk, not too far from here. And these past 15 years, we've continued to go out onto the mission field every year. We've had the privilege to be in New Mexico, Cameroon, been in Ivory Coast, Ghana, Liberia, Eastern Europe, Estonia, Haiti, and now our mission field's a little bigger. Sub-Saharan Africa is about 48 to 50 countries, depending upon who is describing it. And we are now working in the area of strengthening churches, pastors, and leaders so that the unreached might be reached and the least reached might be reached with the gospel. That's the center of the core of our gospel calling. I was speaking with a Liberian theologian just last month, how great the need he was mentioning it is to develop and strengthen pastors in the knowledge of the word and of the word in Africa and develop the church leaders, because there's just such a great need. And so God has given us that opportunity from Dr. Zorba, who is a gentleman who's going forward, and he was sharing that with me. Our Converge Worldwide International Ministries has this vision, as you see on the screen. We are asking God to give us a gospel movement in every least reached people group in our generation. We are asking God to give us a gospel movement in every least reached people group in our generation. Now, that's a God-sized vision. But we're excited that God is at work, and he is planting churches, and with him, all things are possible. We want to see a tsunami effect all over the world of churches being planted and strengthened, and it is happening. I was amazed to hear a statistic recently by what we call the GACX movement, which is the Global Alliance of Church Multiplication, of which Converge, the denomination we work with, is a part of. Their goal, along with all others who are joining in this movement, is to plant churches throughout the world and start new churches. And in 3 years, they have planted 1.7 million churches worldwide, with a vision in 10 years to plant 5 million. You see, it is possible. It is happening. Jesus Christ is planting his church. And it's exciting that we can be a part of that. It's a great time to be alive because, as we have said in the beginning, God's vision for his people, for his planet, is a global vision. And his vision never gets blurred, never gets confused, never gets distracted. That is what Jesus Christ is doing worldwide. And we are seeing it happening, and we have the privilege to go so many times to be involved. I love your theme verse, as it indicates, Revelation 7:9, that John had that moment. Remember, he got a glimpse into heaven to see a crowd that he could not even number. Have you ever been around a crowd where you have no idea how many people are there, but you just know there's a lot of people? And John had that experience, that glimpse of people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And there they were gathered around the throne in front of the Lamb, wearing the white robes. And brothers and sisters, we will be there. We will be part of that gathering. And that is our blessed hope. And that indeed is our certain hope. Because Jesus said in Matthew 24, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, all ethno-linguistic groups. And then," what did he say? "The end will come." What is the end? It's the return of Jesus Christ. When he will return, he will wipe away every tear from all of our eyes, and death will be no more. There'll be no more mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things will have passed away. And John gets a glimpse of that. And brothers and sisters, that is our certain hope. And you, chapel, are a part of that. I hope you feel that. We are here as those that you have sent in the past and that you are sending now again, and we're so thankful. You are partnering worldwide with Converge and other denominations. You are sending out missionaries through our partnership, 160 missionaries with Converge in 36 nations. One of them is Rick Berry that you know. He's been here and several others. And there are many that are preparing to go out even as we speak. Jesus Christ is building his church worldwide. It is happening in China. For decades, there's been a 10% growth rate of Christianity. 58 million Protestants in China in 2010. Now in 2018, God is doing a marvelous work worldwide, and we get to get in on it. What a blessing. But there are still many unreached, 900 unreached people groups in Africa. And as we target them, we pray that you would be with us. But there are some that are very resistant. Now, your pastor asked me if I would share a little bit about how God grabbed our hearts to get to the mission field. And so for that, I would ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a moment. There's a couple of verses that really have been on my heart. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, you may recall, as he spoke to these Corinthian Christians, he was talking earlier about the treasure that we all have in earthen vessels, he calls it, in our own bodies. This treasure is the gospel. The gospel is a treasure of surpassing worth, he would say to those Corinthians, and to us as well. It is a treasure that we hold. And that treasure is what God wants us not just to hold on to, but to share with others. The fact that we can belong to Christ and that we can know him, that is a treasure that is of surpassing worth. And every slight momentary affliction that we would experience on this earth is not worth comparing to the glory, he says, beyond all comparison, because we look to the things that are unseen. And so here's the key of what God gripped my life with that is exciting to know is from this verse, 2 Corinthians 5, it's the love of Christ. The love of Christ. Let's look at the verse together in verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ, Paul says, controls us, compels us, constrains us. That word is a sense that it kind of makes us go in one direction. Because we have concluded this, Paul says, that one has died for all. And therefore, all have died. That is, that all humanity is under the judgment of death for sin. And he died for all, that those who live should live, what? No longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised. Again, the love of Christ controls us. Michael W. Smith sang many years ago, "Love isn't love until it is given away." And God gave it away. God gave it away. Imagine Paul, who was persecuting Christians and had dragged them off to prison, even had them killed. Imagine Paul, who was there at the stoning of Stephen, that first martyr. Imagine the guilt that hounded him, looking back on his zealous past that was misguided. And on that road to Damascus, God brings him down and blinds him. And all of a sudden, reflecting on all the things he had done in the past, but then God forgives him, and God not only forgives him, but commissions him to go and be one of his servants. Imagine, not a little bit like on Isaiah. Remember Isaiah's experience when he was confronted with seeing who God was. He was slain. He said, I am undone. I live among a people of unclean lips. And then the coal from the angel came down and touched the lips of Isaiah. And he was forgiven. And the call went out, who will go? Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me. I wonder, is that your experience this morning? Do you know the love of Christ in such a way that you have grasped how much he's forgiven you and how much he's done for your life that you could say, here am I, God, I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go, across the street, in my school, to another continent? Can we be like Isaiah? We love brothers and sisters, you see, because he first loved us. The Apostle John tells us that. The Apostle Paul was motivated by the love of Christ to live no longer for himself, but for him who died and rose again. I'm amazed as I look at my own life, how in the world could God have taken me and sent me to the mission field with all of my falling short every single day? But that's because it's not about me. It's about his grace and about his calling. Amen. When we think of the love of Christ, it's that sacrificial love where Jesus stepped in front of the train, in a sense, and pushed us out of the way. And Paul would never forget the love that God had for him and God's love for the world. Do you know when someone really loves you? How do you know that? I mean, my wife knows how many times I've been a jerk at home, and 37 years worth, and she's still living with me. But you know someone loves you when you're at the point when you are most unlovable and they still love you. They embrace you. Isn't that when you really know someone loves you? I mean, husbands and wives, we know when we've messed up many times, and yet our spouse is just loves us. And that's what the cross is all about. Paul said in Romans 5, you know the verse, but God demonstrated his love toward us, and while that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul says the love of Christ controls us, compels us to live, no longer for ourselves, but for him. You see, the church, brothers and sisters, is called to reach the world for Christ. And Saul of Tarsus became the missionary apostle Paul. And with his missionary team, because it's not a solo effort, remember, he went from city to city, country to country, with the good news of the gospel. The church is called to reach the world for Christ, and it's not an individual effort. It never has, and it never will be. We, the church, are one body, but with many parts. Think of lacrosse, a lacrosse team, or a soccer team, or a basketball, or a baseball, or a football team. Missions is always a team effort. In order for there to be sent ones, you need what? Senders. In order for there to be senders, you need prayer warriors. I think of the illustration of perhaps football, since we're in that season. The quarterback may be the pastors. The running back, perhaps, is the mission boards. The wide receivers could be the sent ones. And the givers are the congregants and the senders. And the player coach would be none other than Jesus himself. I don't know if that illustration works or not, but there it is for you. So on the road to Damascus, the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of the Apostle Paul's life as he was moved, remember, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And Paul would never be the same. And when he grasped the love of Jesus Christ for himself, he could no longer live for himself, but he would live for Christ the rest of his life. God's global vision is the world. So just as we think for a moment, I wonder, has God grabbed your heart yet with his love? Do you know his love deeply enough? His grace, his mercy toward you, that you would live for him? We love others because he first loved us. I pray that God would grab all of our hearts as we move forward. One of our Converge pastors earlier this year made the statement that I've always grabbed a hold of. He said that God not only saved us, delivered us, freed us from our sins, he saved us from something, but he also saved us for something. For something. See, God hasn't kept you on this earth, any of us on this earth, just because he wanted us to hang out here. He saved us for a purpose, for something, to reflect his glory in who we are and what we do. God has delivered us from something, but he has also saved us for something, for his purposes in his glory. And of course, there's that quote from the great theologian Russell Crowe in the movie Gladiator, who said, "What we do on this earth will what? Echo in all eternity." I don't think Russell Crowe is a great theologian, but you get the point. What we do can have an eternal effect and a lasting effect. Has God grabbed your heart with his love? God grabbed my heart and caused us, along with other passages of Scripture, to go to the mission field. His love, then, is to be given away, not to be kept, to put under a bushel, not to be buried in the backyard for fear of failure, not to be selfishly kept to ourselves when so many are aching to hear a word from God, but to be shared for the whole world to see. Brothers and sisters, think about what's happening in our country, let alone the world. Don't you think it's time for good news to be shared? We are so messed up. Our civil government is no longer civil. We could go on and talk about all kinds of things. The world is aching for good news. And God has called us to share it, to live it. And that's what he wants to do. Not a day goes by that my heart doesn't burn with those who are lost in our world. And sometimes, yeah, it's like smoldering embers in a campfire pit. But other times it's a burning, raging fire. I long to see God glorified worldwide. We've already seen it in Africa, how God transforms lives, and it's an exciting day to be alive in the mission work of the kingdom. I will believe, brothers and sisters, we will never be happier in life. You will never be happier in life than when you're doing the will of God. Amen? To do the will of God, which is good, Paul says, acceptable and perfect, we will never be happier than when we do the will of God. Doesn't mean that everything's going to be wonderful. There'll be blood, sweat, and tears. But we will be never happier than when we do the will of God. My time is flying here, but when you have news of a good thing, not only a good thing, but a great thing, the greatest news that one could ever say, could ever know, we ought to share it. Now, some of you know that we've moved down to Pennsylvania to live near our daughter, where we will operate from there and travel overseas, but I miss our Red Sox. They're not on the local channels in the Philadelphia area, but there's the MLB app, so I got the MLB TV app. And I was looking the other day, I was thinking, what do they do, the TV cameras do, when a foul ball is hit? They follow it, don't they, into the stands? And what happens when somebody grabs that ball, maybe catches it on the fly? What do? I got it. There it is. They get excited and the crowd cheers and claps. I began to think how our culture and our world gets excited about many things. And it's a wonderful moment for a young boy or someone to get that baseball, that foul ball. But what about the treasure of the gospel that we have? Are we going to keep it to ourselves and put it under a bushel or share it with those around us? Well, God gave me that verse, and there's a lot of other verses I could share that he's used in our lives, but let me tell you a little bit about our journey. I must confess, to go to the mission field, it wasn't my first desire. I wanted to be a place kicker in the NFL, and I place kicked in high school and college, but it became evident that wasn't my future, so I wanted to be an NBA official. I loved officiating basketball games. That wasn't to be either. And in my early years, it was all about sports and some about music. But at 11 years of age, some of you remember the old Boston Garden before they tore that down and it became the Fleet Center and then TD Garden, is that right? But there was a Billy Graham crusade in 1964. I was 11 years of age. And I can remember knowing that God was holy and I was not. And the invitation came to receive Christ who died for my sin. And I made that step of faith. I knew God was alive. It's a longer story that my brother, who was sick with a cancerous tumor and 2 years of age, I began to realize that God was alive and he survived that and God used all that. And so I made that step of faith at 11 years of age. And my life began to change, not all at once, but God began to do a good work in me. And I think the thing that is so important for me that I want you to grab is that God brought influencers into my life. People who had an effect on me, not only the gospel, but those who incorporated the gospel in their lives. A youth pastor in high school, Christian musicians, it was the Jesus movement of the 60s and 70s who athletes that were living their life for Christ. So you mean Christians actually lived their lives outside the church and talked to other people about their faith? And I was amazed, but I began to see that happening, and people had a great influence on my life. And the days at UMass where I went to college, got involved in the campus ministry there, and people got me into scripture and discipled me, and people began to influence my life in a wonderful way. God brings influencers around us in life that touch our lives. You can think of people that have led you to Christ, brought you here, parents, people who have had an influence on you, and that can be positive or negative. But we are influencers in life. Karen could tell you about her story. We were married in 1981. I got that right. 37 years. She was baptized as a teenager. I met her. And she was baptized as a teenager in a cow pond in Bolton, Massachusetts at 6 o'clock in the morning. And she can tell you all the rest of the story about that. But God began to work in her life. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 in your Bibles. It's a passage that just has really made a difference in my life. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look what Paul says. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. God is writing a letter, brothers and sisters, to the world, on your heart, to be read by all people. What kind of a letter is God writing on your heart to be read by others? We are living letters, the Bible says, that are to be read by other folks. Well, you know the story. We went to the mission field in 1986. We packed up our three-year-old son, John Michael, and our one-and-a-half-year-old Matthew, and off to France. We went for language school and then spent 15 years in Ivory Coast and then came back for 15 years in pastoral ministry. So what happened? Well, there were hardships, and it would take a long time to tell you about that, but God used us in missions. And we saw churches planted. We saw daughter churches planted as well and established. And I think we've got a few slides of some of those situations, some of those folks there you can see. And we were very excited to see that happen, that God would use us in that way. We were able to not only plant churches and develop churches, but we were involved in 5 different building programs. There's a lot of blood, sweat, and tears, but we were able to be also involved through my wife's vision of building a health center in Abidjan, Ivory Coast. And it's amazing what that center is doing even to this point. 50,000 patients a year are being seen at the Al Rafa Health Center, which means the God who heals. In the first 4 years, 88,000 patients were seen, 14,000 pregnant women seen, 80 births a month. Chaplain prayer ministry. They do the screening now for all of the part of the northern city of Abidjan for HIV virus and for the antiviral drugs that mothers get to prevent it passing on to their babies. That ministry is continuing to go, and it's just a wonderful ministry going on, and we were so privileged to be a part of that. But I want to tell you briefly as we move towards the end here about 2 men that we were able to touch and that God gave us the privilege of knowing. This first gentleman, his name is Pastor Francis. He's from Ghana. His middle name is Billy. His last name is Akwa. Francis Billy Akwa. And Francis, we met in Ivory Coast. He was there when we moved in and settled into our home, and he was one who had a cooking ability, and he knew how to orient us to the city, and so Francis became a good friend. And as I got to know Francis little by little, I realized that he was a young Christian man, but he really wasn't grounded much in his spiritual faith, so we would take lunchtime breaks, and we would open the Bible together and pray together out on the veranda, and we started to go through a 60-verse course of scripture memory, and Francis got the Word of God in his life, and all we did was just share life with Francis, with who we were, and he was serving and helping us, working for us, and we helped him, and Francis ended up going from Ivory Coast back to his home country in Ghana, went to Bible school, is now in a church that he started, and he's now a headmaster of a Bible institute where he's training young men and women for the gospel, and Francis is just such a wonderful blessing, and we've had the privilege to be involved with him. We continue to share with him and mentor him, and we've gone over to visit a number of times. So I would ask you to pray for Francis as he continues to want to reach the unreached there in the country of Ghana. There's so much more we could tell you about that, but I also want to tell you about a young man whose name is Pastor Jean Guilavogui, and he's pictured in the blue shirt there, that slide there, and Pastor Jean Guilavogui came from Guinea. He made his way to Ivory Coast as a young Christian man, but he was very young in his faith. He moved in with his Muslim uncle in upcountry Ivory Coast, but his Muslim uncle wanted him to become a Muslim, and he really didn't feel like that's what he should do or wanted to do, so he made his way down to Abidjan. We got to know Jean, who was a landscaper and in the compound, and he began to help us, and we got to know him, spend time with him, share God's word together with him, talk about scripture, helped him get to Bible Institute, coached him in his marriage. Karen was there when their daughter was born. That name is Karen now. And we just spent a lot of one-on-one time with Jean over the years. And Jean is now pastoring. He started churches. He's led churches and now is reaching the unreached as well. And we continue to coach him. It's been an exciting time, and you have been the ones that sent us, and by God's grace, we've moved forward. So, how is God using us now? Well, we pray that we will be able to go to the mission field. We're still raising support, but we are looking forward to helping to direct and strengthen churches in the whole sub-Saharan Africa and work with what we call national movement leaders. We were unsettled about 3 years ago in the pastoral ministry at Norfolk, and we just felt like, how can we do the most for the kingdom in the years that God has given us? Wasn't ready to retire, not ready yet. So as we talked with our leadership, they thought this would be the best step. So we're excited about going back and sharing that vision and moving forward in the ministry of starting and strengthening churches worldwide. That's a lot that I just gave to you. I hope you've digested some of it. But as we close, how many of you have seen the movie A Walk to Remember? Some of you remember that? I was surfing the channels the other day, which sometimes we do, and saw that movie. It's about a young teenage man who falls in love with a pastor's daughter, and she ends up having a terminal illness, and they go through that whole experience. His life gets transformed by the good news, and he actually marries her before she dies. And great story, A Walk to Remember. And somehow it just grabbed a hold of my attention. Would I do anything differently if I knew I only had 6 months to live? Then I began to think, what would I do differently if I knew I only had 6 weeks to live? What about if I only had 6 days to live? Would my life be different? Brothers and sisters, we do not know how long God has us on this earth. God calls us to live today for his glory. Do you realize that you are a letter being written by God on the tablets of human hearts to be read by all men. God is writing his story through you. And he wants you to share that and influence those around you. I pray that you would do that right where you're at. I don't know why God used me in the way he has in the mission field, but by his grace, we've been able to do some things. But the Lord wants you as well to serve in your sphere of influence, whatever that might be, because whether you see it or not, you are a living letter that God is writing to be read by all men. What kind of a letter is he writing on the tablet of your heart? Shall we pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence, we're so thankful for the call to serve, and that you've saved us and delivered us from sin. You've saved us from something, but you've also saved us for something, to live for your greater glory. And Lord, there is nothing better, no more happy moment in life than to know that we are doing the will of God. So Lord, we ask that you would lead Chapel of the Cross as they move forward in their missions plans and their program, and as they send missionaries, and as some go out, as has already happened, that you'd bless them and pastor in the leadership and the missions board, that Chapel of the Cross would just continue to reach out worldwide as living letters. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.